Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our Old Testament reading from Genesis, the 15th chapter. But first I'd like to focus for a few minutes on the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is known as the Heroes of the Faith chapter of Holy Scripture. The writer to the book of Hebrews opens that chapter with these words. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The writer to the Hebrews then goes on to summarize the lives of several Old Testament people of God. These people of God are renowned for some of the great things they did. And what makes such people as Abel, Enoch, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, and David heroes? Was it those mighty things that they did? Or was it their trust in the promises of God? Well, it was their trust. Their trust that God is a keeper of His promises that moved them to do great things. So as you read the book of Hebrews, that 11th chapter, you can see that the writer of the Hebrews mentions these great things, but he commends them for their faith. And so he says throughout that chapter, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. So keep in mind as we proceed today that it's always been about faith. Now, we live in the New Testament age. And in the New Testament age, we know that a person is justified, that is declared righteous in the sight of God, not by what he does, but by his faith in Jesus Christ. We know this because God has revealed his grace to us in the life of Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the pages of the New Testament. All the New Testament. The Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation all clearly point to God fulfilling His promises in the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is how God saves us from our sins. So because we have these New Testament scriptures, we know who Jesus is. We know His name. We know where He is born. We know where He lived. We know what he had to do to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. And we know that God raised him from the dead. Our faith is not in some imaginary figure, some literary fiction made up by the early Christian church. Your faith is indeed in the true and living Christ, the historical Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who came to live and be one of us. Now, the Old Testament people of God, though, didn't know. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures. They didn't know Jesus by name. They didn't know that he would die on a Roman cross. Since the Old Testament people of God didn't know Jesus as we do, how, then, are they justified in the sight of God? Did they need faith, or did they have to have works and keep the law as well? How could they be justified before God without having this personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son? To answer those questions, let's look at one of those Old Testament heroes of the faith. They're in the book of Hebrews, Abraham. Or as he's first called in our text from the Old Testament for today, Abram. Abraham, we believe, means father, high father of a nation. Whereas Abram is just high father. So God changing his name later in the book of Genesis reveals God's promise to make him the father of a great nation. But for now, he is Abram. Abram was the son of an idol worshiper named Terah. Indeed, he was a son of an idol worshiper. He lived in a region of the Middle East known as the Ur of the Chaldeans. He and his family moved to the city of Haran in Mesopotamia, where eventually his father died. Now at the age of 75, this son of an idol worshiper is called by the Lord. And God makes a covenant with him. He says this, "Go from your country and your kindred and your family's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's Genesis chapter 12. God calls the son of an idolater to be the father of the nation of Israel. Was there anything particularly special about this man, Abram, that would move God to choose him? No. He was just a regular guy. In fact, Abram was just a regular old sinner. And old is really, 75 years old, God calls him. He was known for his courage, but he was also known for his cowardice as well. And Abram was not afraid to lie if it would save his own skin. He even asked his wife Sarah to lie for him when they were traveling through Egypt, so that the Egyptian royalty wouldn't kill him to take Sarah. But you can imagine the moral dilemma Sarah had to face when the Egyptian pharaoh did bring her into his harem. But God did indeed intervene and work things out for Sarah. So Abraham was just like you and I. He was a sinner. And because he was a sinner, there was nothing he could offer to God that would merit God's favor. God chose Abraham purely by grace. So what made Abraham such a great hero that he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews? Well, our text answers that question. In Genesis 15, the Lord comes to Abraham again in what we call a covenant renewal passage, where he's renewing his promise with Abraham. He says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." The Lord comes to Abraham again with this promise because Abraham is afraid that God isn't going to give him a child. It has been years now since the first promise. And Abram has no baby, no male heir. All he's got is his servant, a man named Eliezer of Damascus. And if he dies without an heir, then all of his possessions go to Eliezer. And so Abraham complains. He says, "God, you haven't given me a son, so this Eliezer is going to be my heir." But God says, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be." And how does the text conclude? "And he," Abram, "believed the Lord, and he counted it," that is, belief, "to him as righteousness." Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham was an Old Testament hero of the faith, not because of what he did, but because he trusted in the promises of God. This trust was credited to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, because Abraham believed the words of the Lord, God declared him righteous in his sight. We call that justifying faith. You see, it was God's call and promise that made Abraham an Old Testament hero. His trust in God's word, God's promises, moved Abram to do great things, like pack up everything and go to Canaan, a land he knew nothing of. And even more importantly, to take his one and only son, Isaac, to the mountains of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice because God said so. Abraham was a man of faith because Abraham trusted that if he killed his son Isaac, God would have to raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise to make Abram the father of a great nation. That, my friends, is faith. Abraham was a righteous man because he trusted God's promise to make him a great nation. But that trust included that through Abraham, all the nations, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. How could that be? What was God saying to Abraham? But that through Abraham's offspring, the world would be blessed. Who was that offspring? Well, there was a woman in the lineage of Abraham whose name was Mary. And who is Mary? But the mother of Christ. Abraham's descendant, through whom all the nations have been blessed through his life, death, and resurrection. So Abraham's faith was no different from your faith. Yet today, faith is touted as some kind of personal optimism or some sort of state of mind or being. You might hear, well, you just got to have faith, or have faith in yourself. Well, what kind of faith is that? It's not biblical faith, it's just pop psychology. Biblical Christian faith always has an object. And that object is always Jesus Christ and the promises that God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith that Abram had. It wasn't just faith in the abstract. It was a concrete faith in the promise of God to send the Messiah through the seed of Abraham. And by this real faith in the real living God, Abraham is justified. Even though he did not see in his lifetime those promises fulfilled in the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. So as the writer to the Hebrews proclaims, it has always been about faith. All the Old Testament believers from Adam and Noah and Abraham to Simeon and Anna, who were in the temple, who got to hold the Christ child, were justified before the Lord by his promises. His promises that he would send a Messiah born of a woman to save them from their sins. And because the Lord is faithful to his word, because he is utterly trustworthy, God cannot break his promises. It would go against his very nature, his very being, to be untrustworthy. Because God is trustworthy, your faith gives you the assurance of things hoped for, because you know God keeps his promise. Your faith is conviction of things not seen, because God says so. Now, the Old Testament people didn't know the specifics like we do. They didn't know what Jesus' name would be. For example, they did not know that he would die on a cross. But he did know that God would send a Savior. One of their own to save them from their sins. They trusted God's promise. Now, we live in the midst of a culture, though, that denies the divinity of Jesus. He's just another man, a good man, a prophet, nonetheless, but he's certainly not God. Or they just completely deny he existed at all. Furthermore, we live in a culture that denies that there's even a God who created you and loves you, that he gave his son for you. But God's word is true. Long after this culture is dead and buried, God's word and his promises will remain. So simply put, what God says in his word is true. Jesus is truly a real historical person. His life, death, and resurrection aren't Christian myth or legend. They're true events. Today your faith looks back on those true events. The life of Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, the blood that he shed for you to wash you away from your sins. Your faith looks back on that, and you trust that through what Jesus has done, your sins are forgiven, that Christ has made you right with God, and that you will have the gift of eternal life. So like the Old Testament believers, their faith looked forward to the cross, your faith looks backward to the cross. Their faith looked forward to God fulfilling his promises. Your faith looks back to God fulfilling those promises on the cross. But because God is true to his word, your faith Your trust is founded on that solid rock, the promises of God, which means that you have the assurance of things hoped for, and you have the conviction of things not seen. So your faith is only different from the Old Testament believers in that direction your faith looks. Theirs look forward, yours looks backwards. But your faith also looks forward as well, just like the Old Testament believers. Not only did they look forward to the cross, they look forward to the day of judgment. And so with them, your faith looks forward to the day of judgment, to the return of Christ, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and to fulfill God's last promise, to give eternal life to all who believe in him. So you and the saints of the Old Testament indeed have the same justifying faith in the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if the Old Testament people of God ever doubted their relationship with God, their partnership in the people of God, all they had to do was look to circumcision, where they then could see the mark that made them part of God's people. You have something far better today than circumcision. If you ever ask yourself, am I really saved? Does God really love me? Have my sins really been forgiven? All you have to do is look at your baptism. There in your baptism, God has placed his promises on you. There in his baptism, God has given you justifying faith in Jesus. There in your baptism, God has washed away your sins. There in baptism, God has given you his Holy Spirit. You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit, and there in baptism, God calls you his own. Sometimes, though, as we face life in a fallen world, the challenges to our faith that are manifold perhaps shake our trust in God's promise. Perhaps we doubt. But God is gracious and merciful, full of understanding and patience. And so he strengthens your faith through the preaching of the cross, through the promises of his word, and through the power of the sacraments. Those sacraments make the promises of God visible. Indeed, we walk by faith, not by sight. But God knows our weaknesses, and he knows that we need the benefit of receiving into our very mouths the body Jesus gave on the cross and the very blood he shed for us, so that we can have that assurance of all things hoped for, the certainty of what we do not see, that Christ died for us and that his blood washes away our sins. It's always been about faith. God has always justified his people by grace through faith in Jesus. The Old Testament believers, like Abraham, they trusted the promises of God that would be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Their faith looking forward. Your faith is the same. It's a faith that trusts in the promises of God fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But it's the same faith. The same assurance of things hoped for. The same conviction of things not seen. Because faith trusts in the promises of God. And God is trustworthy to fulfill those promises in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will the congregation please stand?